Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our consideration tonight in the sermon are from the Gospel according to St. John in chapter 13. We'll begin our reading with the first verse and then selected verses after that. And as is our custom, I'd invite you to rise for the sermon text. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So far, our sermon text. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we ask that you would give us hands of humility, that we might follow in the way of your Son, Jesus. We pray that through this word and through these blessed sacraments, you would set us apart for yourself, that you would separate us from this dying world and give unto us eternal life in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. And you may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, the scheduler on the phone told me that the guy would be coming to my house between 10 and 12. The service agreement said that the cable guy would be there. And you know what today is, right? Besides Maundy Thursday, April Fool's Day, right? How long do you wait after, I don't know, 12, 1230, 1 o'clock? The time just seems to fly right by. My cell provider, here's another one. They promised me that I would be able to do everything with my account right on their convenient website. But sure enough, as soon as I wanted to do something that would be beneficial for me and not for the cell phone company, I had to place a phone call. And I was immediately connected to somewhere in Kuala Lumpur, I think. I couldn't understand anything. And the estimated wait time was way, way longer than I wanted to spend waiting on the phone. And I found myself getting old, asking that question, whatever happened to good service? And I'm guessing that you've probably had similar experiences in your lives. Maybe it's the deli at the store. You go in there and you just want to buy a quarter pound of potato salad, but you can't get anybody's attention. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you're waiting and waiting, and nobody's there. I'm thinking that all the ratings that you see now when you buy something online from a vendor, I think that's intended for us to be able to get a sense for how good the service will be with those people. Service is important. And it's important in God's kingdom too, because God created us to serve and to be served. God gave each of us specific skills and abilities. But a time will come when we need somebody else's specific skills and abilities. I need a doctor, or I need somebody to repair my car, or I need a tax preparer. God created us to serve one another. And serving is so crucial to our existence. And good service is so rare that I think we're often willing to honor those who do their jobs especially well. We honor them with handsome tips or enthusiastic referrals. And if that's the case, then you'll certainly be ready to refer others, your friends and your relatives, to Jesus. Maybe your enemies too. You know the kind of service that God has provided you. You know what He's done for you. You're here tonight because He promised to come here and speak to us. You're here tonight because you know that He came here to forgive you your sins, to prepare you for eternal life. Our text tonight tells us of Jesus' incomparable service to His disciples just before the Last Supper. And we find Him serving them at His own cost. No demands for any kind of payment or any kind of repayment. No pulling rank or making excuses or condescending or patronizing. Jesus served His disciples that night with hands of humility. Now, you can probably imagine that Jesus had quite a bit on His mind that evening. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Sounds so peaceful out of context, but think about what was going on. Think about what Jesus knew that night. He knew where He was going. He knew that He was about to be arrested and tried and go to the cross. He knew that there He would take upon Himself the loathsome burden of all our sins, yours and mine included. And He knew that the Father would accept His sacrifice and blame Him instead of us for all our sins. He knew that He would be sentenced to eternal death in our place. He knew that. Satan had already baited Judas to betray Him, and Jesus was not unaware of who He was. He knew that at any moment He could simply put it all aside in His omnipotence, in His omniscience. He could have done whatever He wanted to. And actually He did. He did what He wanted to do. Instead of dazzling them with His power, He humbled Himself, even to the point of death on the cross, because He knew that's what we needed. So that night, Jesus' mind was racing with the anticipation of the pain and suffering that was coming his way. He knew the cross that he would have to endure. And all the while, his disciples were having a petty argument in the background over who was greatest. Can you imagine anything more insensitive than that? More oblivious to what was going on. And their quibbling carried on even into that upper room where they celebrated the Passover, where they realized that there was no servant on duty to wash their feet before the Passover meal. Now, Jesus had every right to not be humble at this point. Remember who he is. Jesus had once fed 5,000 families with a few loaves and fishes, but most of them didn't believe. The political elite were busy plotting his death, and now his disciples were arguing over who is the greatest among them. Who would have blamed Jesus if he had just said enough of this and walked away? Forget it. They don't deserve me. And this wasn't even the first time the disciples had pulled this trick. James and John had sent their mother to try to secure the best places for them in heaven. And Jesus had taught them at that time, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. But Jesus didn't walk away. In his great love for them, he stepped up his teaching a notch. And he demonstrated them something to them, something very important. He became a model to them of service, humble service. It says, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. His love for them never wavered. Instead of giving up and walking away, he doubled down on his service to them. He overcame their pride with patience, and he crushed their arrogance with humble service. Think of it. The King of creation, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, on bended knee, washing feet. Think about that for a second. As the scriptures say, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Most of our service as Christians falls short, mostly because we condition it on the behavior of our neighbor. We shun people who don't agree with us. Doctors are slow to follow up on patients who are particularly argumentative. We avoid helping those who can't help us, especially when we feel like they're trying to take advantage of us. The irony is that while we justify our behavior and we blame our neighbor, we're the ones in the wrong. If Jesus had based his service to his disciples on their behavior, he would not have washed their feet. If Jesus based his service on our behavior, he would not have gone to the cross. His humility shines so much more brightly than ours, because his humility is real. And he serves because he made the decision to serve out of love. Even grace, because we didn't deserve it. His gracious heart moved him to wrap that towel around his waist and to wash their feet. And remember that he even washed his betrayer's feet, Judas. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he was here, to pay the ransom price for us. He even paid for our pride, for those times when we have an entitled attitude, for every shallow and insecure excuse we've ever had for our failure to serve. God wants all of us to know the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, Jesus' disciples had a history of missing the point. And after Jesus had washed their feet, it would have been natural for them to feel ashamed. Their disgraceful bickering and preening had been crushed. But now Jesus, who's ever the teacher, well, he works to change them, to rewire their attitudes and their hands from hands of pride to hands of humility, like unto his own. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." But he didn't just set an example. He then went on in that meal to give them the very thing that would change them, that would bind their hearts together in true love. He instituted his supper, his blessed supper for their forgiveness and their life and their salvation. He took the bread and lifted the cup with perfect hands of humility to serve them and to serve you the richest meal this side of heaven. His own body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And he didn't do it because we deserve it. He did it for us who've made a sinful mess of our lives. Whether you can receive this meal tonight or not, recognize that it is for you. And the Lord wants you to be able to have it, but it's also not just a snack to be eaten whenever it suits us in whatever way we want to eat it. It's his gift to us. And we should listen to his word. And when we've received his supper, or when we hear his voice absolving us of our sins, we forgiven disciples, well, we exalt him, don't we? We exalt him by willingly humbling ourselves and serving others and washing others' feet, and most importantly, by sharing the good news of who Jesus is and what he did for the whole world. Humility permeated everything that Jesus did. And it must become the hallmark of all those who follow him. All of us should be asking ourselves, how can I serve? Who can I serve? And hear your Lord's words. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Oh, that the Lord would change our hearts tonight to be like his. Let his word and sacrament set us apart from the worldly quid pro quo going on out there, and give us hands of humility and service. Let this be our prayer tonight, and may his word and sacraments, his forgiveness, change you and your way of thinking, and me and my way of thinking, so that we resolve in our hearts tonight to serve the Lord with gladness. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.